The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
So this morning's scripture passage is taken from the book of Malachi, and I'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Brian. I know you're looking at me saying, it's not a privilege, Ryan. But it is always a joy to get to share the word of the Lord with you. And as we continue through our series of Malachi, it is indeed another heavy word as we make our way through this Lenten season. So with that in mind, would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we look forward with anticipation to the celebration of your death and resurrection and the Easter that dawns on the horizon. But we thank you for these times of reflection, of repentance, of the ability to have our souls and our minds searched by your Spirit. And may indeed your word bring us closer to you, and may it bring us prostrate before you if need be. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you are a big fan of college football or not, but you may have heard of a guy by the name of Kyler Murray, if you are. He recently won the Heisman Trophy this year, which is given to, at least according to a group of people, the best college football player in the country. He played quarterback for the University of Oklahoma. But what you might not know about him, if you know who he is anyway, is that he also played baseball while he was in college. In fact, he had been drafted by the Oakland Athletics before his football season even started this year, and there was a lot of conversation about what he was going to do at the end of the year. Is he going to play baseball? Is he going to play football? Or is he going to try to do both with the rest of his life? Anyway, he eventually made a decision to enter the NFL, to play professional football. And this is what he said when he did. He said, "Moving forward, I am firmly and fully committing my life and time to becoming an NFL quarterback. Football has been my love and passion my entire life. I was raised to play quarterback, and I very much look forward to dedicating 100% of myself to being the best quarterback possible and winning NFL championships. I have started an extensive training program to further prepare myself for upcoming NFL workouts and interviews." Which all sounds very nice and cheery, right? He has dedicated his life to this and made the decision going forward. And you could be cynical. You could say, you know what? Now you only have to play 16 games instead of 162. You want to play the most popular sport in America? I'm sure there's a few dollar signs that back up his decision as well. But the sentiment of what he is saying is something that we hear a lot in our culture, in our world. This is my true love. For Kyler Murray, he's saying football is my first love, the thing that I was raised to do, the thing that I have always dreamed about doing. And I would say that we probably all have a first or a true love. In fact, maybe even take a moment to consider what that might be. For Kyler Murray, it was football. Football drove his decisions. It drove the hours that he filled in a day. Perhaps it's a sport for us. Perhaps it is an artistic pursuit or it's work. Maybe it's a hobby or a favorite band or something that we like to do. But oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves and we look inside of ourselves long enough and deep enough, we find that there is a first love that controls all of the decisions that we make, something that we put everything else in service to. And as we come to our passage today in Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, we see that Israel, the nation of Israel, God's own people, have forgotten their first love. They have forgotten what it is that they have dedicated themselves to and promised to live for. In essence, we could take Murray's quote and we could look back over the history of Israel when they have continually promised themselves to God, and we could put words in their mouths. We could say something like this: moving forward, we are fully committing our lives and time to becoming God's people and reflecting Him in His created world. God is our first love, and it was He that created us in His own image. We were created to bring glory to Him and to bless the entire world. And we look forward to dedicating ourselves 100% to becoming the best version of God's people that we can be. We have started to study His word and sought to grow in our faithfulness to Him and one another in order to fulfill this pursuit. And we eagerly await seeing His promised blessings take root and bear fruit in His created world through us, His people. We could go back through the Old Testament and find example after example of when Israel comes before God, offers sacrifices, and repents and says, God, now we will follow You. We are returning to our first love. But as we will see today, once again, failure and sin and the need for repentance has come back to the nation of Israel. Last week, we saw how the leadership in Israel was failing God, how they were allowing imperfect sacrifices to be given, how they were leading their people astray. And even though there is extra responsibility placed on the leadership of the nation, as Ryan pointed out, that does not leave the people of the nation without their own responsibility, without having to face their own sin and their own decisions. In fact, this morning in Malachi 2, chapter 2, verse 10 and following, we're going to see that God's created people, God's chosen nation of Israel, have polluted their covenant with him, and they've walked away, actually, from their covenantal relationship with God. But our passage starts in an interesting place. It starts with God as creator. If you look at verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Malachi is calling the nation of Israel to say, you are a family. You are all under the same God. Let's consider what this means, as this is where Malachi is beginning his argument for this portion of his book. He's saying God is your creator. Think for a moment of something that you have created. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you have to go back to like your days of Lego bricks or Play-Doh, but something you have created with your own hands. Maybe you still play with Lego bricks. That's okay, too. I love Legos. But you have, when you build that, you create that. When you make something out of other materials, you have a right and a responsibility to that. In fact, if you still have young kids running around the house, you see this all the time. One kid builds a tower. What does the other kid do? Knocks it down, right? And then what does the first kid do? They get upset. They had a right and a responsibility to that beautiful tower or whatever it was that was created because they created it. because it was their workmanship that had their vision and their heart poured into it. And the same thing is true of God. God is looking at his chosen and his created people, and he is saying, what have you done? All through Malachi, what is going on among you? God has created us. He has placed us in his created world. He has placed his world in his universe. And oftentimes, we are trying to invert that. We are saying, God, thanks for setting us up. We'll take it from here. And we think that we have the ability to make those decisions better than he does. But not only are we being faithless, and we'll get into this a little bit deeper, and unfair to God as creator, we're going to see that we are also, just as Israel was, being faithless to one another. Then the last question in verse 10 that Malachi asked the people, he says, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Why is it that not only have you ceased to love and to worship God, but why have you also ceased to love and to look out for one another, your brothers and sisters who have also been created by God in his image? And this is going to be at the core of the message today. We're going to see an example of our faithlessness to God and an example of our faithlessness to one another. And the two are extremely and intimately connected, as you can imagine. In fact, I was talking to our older daughter, Irene, about the sermon on the way here in the car. I'm struggling this morning, and we were talking about the importance of loving one another. And she said, well, Daddy, if you don't love somebody else, you can't love God. And I was going to send her up here to preach instead of me, but she hits it right on the nose. When you don't love one another, that's a reflection of your love for God. And when you are not loving God, it's going to come out in the way that you love one another. In fact, Jesus himself connects these two in very well-known passages. I'll read from Matthew. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? When the Pharisees are trying to trip him up, the lawyer comes before him and asks him that. And this is how he summarizes the entire Old Testament law. This is the great and first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he adds on, he doesn't stop there, he adds a second, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with others is the most accurate reflection we have of our faithfulness towards God. And we see this come out in our passage in two examples. The first, in verses 10 through 12, Malachi takes on a problem that he sees in Israel, and that's one of intermarriage. And we're going to get into the context of this. And it's not simply the fact that they've been marrying people from other nations or from other cultures, but there's something deeper that's going on, which is why Malachi is preaching against it. Look in verse 11. He says, Judah, just a name for the nation of Israel, has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Strong language. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. Oftentimes when we hear the term sanctuary of the Lord, we think of the temple. We think of that place where God would dwell with his people. But it's often and also a term that's used for God's people themselves. And here I think it's being used in that way. He's saying, you have actually profaned my people. You yourselves have created an abomination amongst yourselves. And he goes on to say how they have done so. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And that is where we get a clue to a little bit of a deeper reality that is going on here. Remember, when we first set out in the book of Malachi, Lindsay Whaley preached, and he set up this context of Israel having come back from decades away of exile, of having to live under foreign rule in foreign nations, foreign customs, places that they weren't used to, where they couldn't necessarily practice their religion in the way that they wanted to. For 70 years, this had been the case. And now they have returned. And of course, there are people who have spent their entire lives in captivity. And now they're returning to the nation of Israel. And it seems that, as would probably naturally happen, some of them have married other people from those lands in which they lived. And God is not saying that that in and of itself is wrong. In fact, in his law, he says, you're to welcome the foreigner, to welcome the alien in your midst. But we get that clue at the end of verse 11 of what is really making God angry. He says, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. It seems what has happened here is not that other people have simply married into the nation of Israel, but that they have brought in people to the nation of Israel, but they have, along with those marriages, brought in the gods of those nations. God is saying, I am a jealous God. I created you, and it is not okay for you to bring in other gods, to allow worship of other beings above me or alongside of me. As an example, we can think back to Ruth. Here we see an example of where someone that was not an Israelite married into the nation of Israel, married Boaz, an Israelite, and she was welcomed in with open arms to God's people. But she chose and she made a vow and a covenant. She said, your God, she said this to her mother Naomi when they went back, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. God is a perfect God and he had created a people for himself, and he is not okay with other gods and other loves coming into his nation. In fact, Ruth would become the great grandmother of King David. She was she became such a part of Israel. She became the great grandmother of King David. And it's easiest first to look at that and say, well, you know, of course there's no problem with marrying across cultural boundaries and different things. But it's getting at a deeper issue here where I think Malachi is using this example of intermarriage to get at something deeper. And he's saying, you are making what God has set up as perfect, what God has set up as his created order, and you are bringing imperfection into it. It's not that you are marrying people from another country. It is that you are allowing their gods and their priorities to come in alongside of God himself, or even to dwarf your worship of him. Think back to the beginning of the message here this morning when we were talking about Kyler Murray and him choosing what he was going to do with his life. What was that priority? He said, my first true love is football. Remember back if there was something where you were like, you know what, this is the controlling thing for me. If I could do one thing, this would be it. If I could have one thing above all else, this is what I would pursue, and this is what I would want to submit everything else to. When we answer that question with anything but loving God and loving others as our top priority, we are doing the same thing that the Israelites are doing in Malachi. Not to say that the pursuit of sports, of artistic passion, of good job, of our next promotion, of raising family, of being with friends, none of those are wrong. None of those are sinful things. But when they come in and they push God out as top priority in our lives, then they do become sinful. Then they do become our top priority, and then they are receiving our worship and our love. So the first thing that Malachi points out is the struggle ultimately with idolatry, of setting up other gods in the place of the God that created them. But it's not only their relationship with God that is a struggle here. It's also their faithlessness to one another. And if you look in verse 13 and following, we see that he continues in the realm of marital relationships, but he starts to talk about divorce in order to talk about this faithlessness to one another. But he begins with another example. Throughout Malachi, we see these back and forths. So you have done this, and then the Israelites question, and they're kind of complaining and whining, and that's what we see in verse 13. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, the Israelites say, why does he not? Why won't he accept my sacrifice? And it's not here, the tone here isn't one of repentance or remorse. It's one of kind of begrudgingly kicking their feet and whining and complaining. Why won't he accept my offering? I've brought him my offering, but yet God does not accept it. And we see why he doesn't. And it's because there's this faithlessness to one another in their midst. He continues in verse 14, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. He's saying the issue here is not that you're not bringing sacrifice, although you have been doing that improperly as well, as we learned last week. But God is saying, I have watched you make promises before me. If you caught that, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, and I have watched you forsake those. And he goes on to describe what has been happening in Israel's midst. He says, in the middle of verse 15, so guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorce her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. He's saying, I have stood witness where I watched what you promised, and I have watched you forsake those promises. And it seems that at base here is what a lot of people, at least a lot of the commentators, will refer to as a virgin divorce. We're going to kind of set the context here for this conversation, that he's saying we had hit a place in Israel's history where they were just, the men were just divorcing the women for anything that they decided was an aversion to them. Right? You could take this to the extreme. Sometimes you hear the examples, oh, you burnt the toast, you're like, you're done, I can find another wife. But that's kind of an example of maybe not that petty, but of things that could have been going on. Where it had come to the place where they could just kind of write her off and let her go. And as we know, in that day, like, that was essentially a loss of life for that woman. And this is what Malachi, at least at base, seems to be referring to. And when we look back even more deeply into, if we remember that context again, of when and where they were living at the time, having come out of exile, and if they were finding, as we have already seen in this passage, as wives, where they were living before, there was probably, for some of the people, some of the men in Israel, there were reasons that, not right reasons, where they were taking other wives. One of them, and perhaps one of the biggest, was that the other cultures in which they had been assimilated into for the last decades did not have the same view of women as God himself did. In fact, there were cultures around them where women were only property, where this type of divorce was fully accepted and perhaps encouraged. And also they're thinking, man, I'm living in a foreign land under a foreign ruler. All of my security, my wealth, my family is gone. How can I find an inroad into this society? And so one of the natural ways would have been to marry into that society, thus perhaps securing jobs, securing money, securing relationships, securing power in this marriage relationship that wouldn't have necessarily been accepted under the Old Testament laws and in the nation of Israel. But just as was with the case with intermarriage, there's a deeper reality going on. He's saying this is not right, but there's something that this is reflective of, and that is it's reflective of your relationship with one another. That you are just allowing, you are casting people aside, you are not keeping the promises of your covenant. And that faithlessness in marriage then becomes a reflection of our faithlessness towards God and the promises that we have made toward him. In fact, you may have, even in the reading, picked up on this idea of faithfulness, faithlessness, faithfulness throughout the passage. It comes up a lot in such a short passage. Verse 10, why then are we faithless to one another? And then, sorry, I'm losing my spot here. Verse 11, Judah has been faithless before God, right? Committing this abomination. And then again in verse 14, the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless. And then in verse 15, let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And then at the very end of our passage, the end of verse 16, So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Above all else, in this passage is a call to faithfulness. Faithfulness before God and faithfulness to others whom he has created and has put you in relationship with. Right? We saw that this idea of intermarriage and the bringing in of foreign gods is a reflection of what we do in our own lives when we bring in other priorities and other pursuits that are not controlled first and foremost by our love for God. And this example of divorce that serves as a metaphor or a reality that serves for Malachi to go into this, speaking of us being unfaithful to one another and therefore being unfaithful again before God because we are not keeping the promises that we have made before him. And if we really get down to it, we are not any different than the Israelites are in this passage. We bring in other desires, other pursuits that we place more importance on than we do our relationship with God, rather than placing primacy on our relationship with God and then allowing that to go forward into our other pursuits so that we do them in a way to glorify him. But yet we serve a God who is always and perfectly faithful. Think back throughout the history of Scripture. It is always first God's salvation that comes and then his call to faithfulness. Even in Israel's own history, think back to the Exodus when they kind of their salvific moment in the Old Testament. God heard them crying out to him out of slavery in the nation of Egypt, right? They were being mistreated, they were slaves, and they called out to God. And what did he do? He gave them his law and said, you do all of this and then I'll rescue you. No, that's not how it happened, right? He heard their cry for help and he said, let's go. He delivers them out of the hand of Pharaoh, takes them away from the nation of Egypt. And only then, after saving them, does he say, here is how you will be a faithful people to me. And in fact, the same thing happens as we go forward to the New Testament and we see the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We are reminded in Romans, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't after you made yourselves acceptable that Christ died for you, but it was while you were sinners that Christ died for you. And then comes the call to obedience and the call to faithful living. It comes. It doesn't just say, I died for you, you're good. It says, he says, I died for you, and here is how you will live for me. This idea is one that, a metaphor that is used throughout Scripture of us as Jesus' bride. And if you looked at there's a song printed in the Time of Reflection in your bulletin by a guy by the name of Derek Webb. And he talks about this whole idea of us making these promises before God, of entering into this covenant relationship. He uses the metaphor of marriage. And he says at the end of it, he says, I am a whore, I do confess. I put you on just like a wedding dress and I run down the aisle. I am a prodigal with no way home. I put you on just like a ring of gold and I run down the aisle to you. He's saying, just as Israel did, they made these covenant promises to God and they're running towards him. And then all they're saying is, why won't you accept my sacrifice, God? What is wrong with what I'm doing? Why aren't you listening to me? When in fact they're living in sin, they're living unfaithfully to God, and they're living unfaithfully to one another. And the reality is that we are the same way. But God, in his faithfulness, gave us the person of Jesus Christ to be, and I think this is a beautiful way of connecting the last couple weeks, to be our great high priest. If you were to read through Hebrews, you would see this idea of Jesus as high priest a lot. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer writes this, since then we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. And he goes on to say later in the book of Hebrews that not only was Jesus the high priest, offering, unlike the priests in Israel, proper sacrifices that were pleasing and acceptable for God, he offers himself as the sacrifice. He is not only the faithful high priest, but he is the perfect and faithful sacrifice that allows us to enter into that relationship with God and with one another. So then the final question for us is that we are left with, as Malachi leaves us with, is this command. So guard yourselves and do not be faithless. What does it mean to not be faithless before God and before one another? Malachi, of course, speaking for the Lord, having the words of God in his mouth, is saying God has been faithful to you. In fact, he started his entire book. Do you remember? What are his first words to the nation of Israel in the book of Malachi? I have loved you. I have always loved you. I chose you when you were a small nation that wasn't powerful, that wasn't mighty, that nobody knew. In fact, I didn't even choose you as a nation. I chose you as people, and I created a nation out of you. God has remained faithful to us. Therefore, through the power of his Spirit in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to be faithful to him. What does this look like? This looks like remembering our first love. That was the struggle. That's what Malachi is calling out to the Israelites in this passage. He's saying, you have forgotten your first love. You have forgotten the one who saved you. You have forgotten the one who brought you out of slavery. You have forgotten the one who has given you escape from your sin. And instead, you bring more of that into your family. You bring more of that into your household, and you allow it to gain control in the place of what God should be controlling. But it also means remaining faithful to one another. Remaining faithful to those, especially in the family of God that he has placed us with. Because as Malachi says, we all have one Father. We all have one Creator God who has made each and every one of us. And he is jealous for us. He is a jealous God. He gets upset, as we see, when other gods get in his way. He longs for our love and for our worship and to be the top priority in our lives. So how then do we guard ourselves? How do we keep from becoming faithless? I'll leave you again with the words of Jesus that we read earlier. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Will you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, it is difficult, but we understand the need for your heavy words, for your rebuke. But yet, at the heart of our sin, at the heart of Israel's sin, at the heart of our struggle against you, against one another, is a seemingly simple command, but yet one that is not easy. That is to love you with our heart and soul and mind, and to love one another. By your Spirit, may you give us the power to carry this out. May you help us to remain faithful to you, because you have first been faithful to us. In your name we pray.